Turn your Bibles to Galatians 1:1. Galatians 1:1. If you haven't noticed, one thing about these preachers is they run out of time because something seems like preaching time goes by quicker than normal time. It just goes by fast. And see, we're used to preaching in our own church, and there it's not a problem. Because what I do, you know, I have my little book of sermons that I have all written out, and if I don't get as far, then I just put a line right there, and next week I pick up where I left off. And so I thought I had this sermon ready, and I was going to have to come up with something else for tonight, and then it turned out real good because I only got halfway through. And I said, well, that looks like a good place to stop, so now I'll just do the second half. So today, we're into the second half of Galatians 1:1. And what I want to show you is just how much you can learn from one single verse out of the King James Bible, if you believe it, and if you believe every single word is exactly where God wanted it, every single comma, period, exclamation point, every single colon and semicolon is exactly where God Almighty wanted it. If it wasn't there for a reason, then He wouldn't have put it there. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray you please watch over us today. Pray if there's anybody here within the sound of our voice or listening to these discs, Lord, I pray that they might be able to understand the gospel clearly, and I pray that they would get saved if they're lost. Lord, that they don't have to go to hell forever and ever. Lord, I pray you take me out of the way. Anything I might say that will be wrong, Lord, I pray you just take me out of the way and let the Holy Spirit speak through the hearts of the Scriptures. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. See, I always have to pray ahead of time. That way, if I do say something stupid, then it's not really my fault because I prayed that it be taken out of the way. You weren't supposed to remember it. So that's how it is. Now, Galatians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Smiley face. Yeah. Right? A winking smiley face. Okay, amen. We got some texters in here. We already covered Paul. We found out that Paul was the first, it was his salutation in every book that Paul wrote, Romans through Philemon, every single one, like how you would say, Dear John, he puts Paul. Okay? We talked about how Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews because it doesn't start off with Paul. It starts off the word God. We talked about how that also in Galatians, we found the end of Galatians is called a large letter. And at the end of Hebrews, it's called, what was it?
A few words,
right? How can one thing that's really long be something a few words if the same author wrote another one that's really short and is called a large letter? So we covered Paul. And then we got to the second and third word, an apostle. And we found out that Paul wasn't just an apostle, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was ordained of God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, not to the 12 tribes of Israel. We found out that the apostle Paul had a gospel. That he called it my gospel. And it's different than the gospel the 12 disciples preached. It's different than the gospel that Jesus Christ preached here on earth when he was walking the face of the earth for 33 years. It's different. And that sounds blasphemous if you've never heard this before. If you've never heard that there's more than one gospel in the New Testament, it sounds like it's blasphemy. Let the Scriptures speak for themselves. It's really simple. Take the word gospel, get a strong concordance and a King James Bible, and look up the word gospel. And every single time the word gospel is used in the New Testament, or in the Bible, okay, then you take that and you read that verse or two around it, and find out what's that definition of the word gospel. And what you'll find is there's something called the gospel of the kingdom. See, that's a prepositional phrase, the preposition of. So you have the gospel of the kingdom, and you have the gospel of the grace of God, otherwise known as the gospel of Christ. There's a different gospel. The Apostle Paul was given a gospel. And we learned that the Apostle Paul was the ordained man of God. I think of it like a spokesperson. Moses was a spokesperson for Israel, right? Abraham, spokesperson for Israel. And we don't have any problem with saying that they thought they were from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or that Moses gave the commandments. How many commandments were there? 613. You know, you can remember that? It makes you seem real smart when you can say there were 613 commandments in that Old Testament, like as if I counted them. I counted 10 and I stopped. Okay. But 619, 6 is the number of a man, and 13 is the number of rebellion. It's real easy to remember then. 613 commandments in the Old Testament. But Moses was the spokesman, wasn't he? Well, in the dispensation of grace, the Apostle Paul was God's spokesman. And he was ordained of God to have to be not just an apostle, but to be the apostle. And then we went over that, we found out that we're supposed to follow Paul. Now we did all that, and now we're going to get past the third word in the verse. Okay. And we're going to get to where it says, not of men, neither by man. So let's cross out the an apostle. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. There's something that is special about that. And we're just going to take the words that here in the Scripture and look at them. And let the Bible define itself. You know what it says right there? Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. So Paul was an apostle, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. What does that say to you? It says to me that Jesus Christ wasn't a man. It says that Jesus Christ was something other than a man. He was God. He was the God-man. You've got Jesus Christ, his deity spoken about in this one verse right here. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. See, Paul wasn't ordained an apostle from one of the 12 apostles. Amen?
Amen.
He wasn't asked to be an apostle because he was friends with Peter, or, you know, him and John used to play stickball when they were growing up. He wasn't made an apostle because Jesus Christ was walking on the face of the earth and saw Paul over there making tents and said, Paul, you know, I need a nice place to stay, sleep too. Why don't you follow me?
Mama.
And he threw down his tent stuff and followed him, right?
That's
not what happened. He was made an apostle directly by revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is God. Sometimes people I use different terminology, I guess, than a lot of Christians. Like, I'm a preacher, but I'm not good at this. And God! Sorry, Brother Sasser. I'm not good at it. Everybody has their way to say, and I'm almost
good.
I did good. I'm working on it. I was practicing in the hotel, as a matter of fact. But one thing is, I don't really say Jesus the Son of God, even though he is. I don't say Jesus the Son of Man, even though he is. I just say Jesus, or I use the word God. God did this. You know? God was born of a virgin. So I say, don't you mean Jesus Christ? And I go, right. Because Jesus Christ is God. The Bible makes it very clear. And here's one place where we're going to prove that. Because it says, neither by man, comma, but by Jesus Christ. If you will, turn over to a few more verses. Probably have to turn one page if you're in Schofield. And go to verse 11. Sometimes I can't find a place. And I'll ask my congregation, what page is that? And about half of them are using the same Schofield reference Bible, and they just tell me what page. It makes it a lot easier for me. I forget what order these books come in sometimes. Now, I'm just joking. Are you guys awake? Is this on? That'll drive Trish crazy later. It says, but I certify you. By the way, everybody's giving everybody a hand. I don't really like it when I get done, if you don't clap, I won't be ashamed or offended. Because I don't really like the clapping, because then it makes my flesh try and say, hey, you did awesome, Gilbert. And I like that when I was used to sell Kirby's. I used to sell Kirby vacuums for 13 years, door to door, on my knees, selling Kirby's. I was cleaning up America, one house at a time. And you know, I didn't mind if they clapped then, because I thought I did an awesome job. When I get back, we would talk about our sale. How'd that sale go? And I'd go like this. I sold one yesterday, or I sold two, or three, or four. But when you get done clapping, it makes me feel kind of icky, because my flesh kind of flares up, and I want to say, that did a good job on that one. But I think we ought to give a hand to the singers for sure, and also to Trish back there doing all this taping. Amen? Amen. Now, we got to look at some verses here. Look at verse 11. It says, but I certify you, brethren. If you look up certify in a dictionary, it just means to declare in writing. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. See, Paul didn't receive his gospel of man. You know, the gospel that I preached, I received of man. Actually, of a woman. When I was in Sunday school, about 9 or 10 years old. And we were going to a church. It was called Free Methodist. I'm not sure if you ever heard of it. It was... They taught you works for salvation, and they taught you works to get saved and works to stay saved. But somehow she slipped in, and she believed in grace, and she believed in teaching the gospel to little kids so they could get saved. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm going to heaven because of that sweet lady. Because the Holy Spirit was already working on me, and she was right there at the right time. And I heard the gospel, and I said, that's a good deal. I want it. And I got saved and trusted Christ as my personal Savior. But you know what? It says right here, but I certify your brethren that the gospel that which was preached of me is not after man. So Paul's gospel is not after man. Let me ask you this. Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, all the rest. Where was their gospel from? From the man, Jesus Christ, right? They were taught it orally, verbally. Was Paul taught it that way? From vision, right? By revelation. He probably heard it orally. I don't know. Maybe. Probably. I haven't. I didn't learn it because Jesus Christ directly told a revelation to me. He has to use us, doesn't he? Brother Darby did a great message there. And I think a lot of it needs to be talked about, is that it is our responsibility, not just the preachers and the pastors and the Bible teachers. It's all of our responsibilities to get this gospel that we love out to a lost and dying world. If not now, when? And if not you, who? It's our responsibility, folks. It's kind of like a race. Don't you know that when the last one gets saved, we're going up? So try and get some under your belt. I'm not kidding. I have a goal. I have a goal this year that I want to see 100 people saved through either me personally or through the folks in my little church. 100 people this year. And I've had this goal, and I've made this goal so that I can see, am I on target? No. Okay, I need to do more witnessing. I need to pass out more tracts. I need to tell the gospel to more people. I need to pray harder. Who was it that used to have at least one soul saved a day by his direct? Was it Mueller? I think it was George Mueller. He had at least one person saved every single day for like 25 years straight that he's personally witnessed to. When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? You got all quiet. Folks, we got the glorious gospel, don't we? Isn't it called that? We've got the glorious gospel of grace. And then we keep it all to ourselves. And we say, we beat our chest and we say that we're grace believers. And we got the truth. Give it away. You don't have to hide it like a chunk of gold. Give it away. In verse 11 it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't receive it from the man Jesus Christ, did he? He received it from the glorified Jesus Christ. He wasn't taught it. He didn't go to the 12 disciples and say, can you teach me what exactly you're talking about there? See, the Apostle Paul was taught it, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Brother Richard, when I teach about why the NIV is from the devil, you hit on one of the main verses I go to, where they take Lucifer. You know how many times Lucifer is used in the King James Bible? One time. It's used in the other Bibles zero times. So Lucifer, and you talk to somebody, if they believe in God, they believe in the devil. I never met anybody that didn't believe in both. You know, every opposite has an equal and opposite reaction, right? Every action, excuse me. If you have a plus, you have a negative. If you have a positive, you have a negative. If you have an up, you have a down. If you have a left, you have a right. Everything has its opposite. So people believe in God, they believe in Lucifer. And you ask them, do you know who Lucifer is? And they'll say, well, yeah, that's the devil. And then you say, do you know where, have you read about it in the Bible, description of it? You take them over there to Isaiah 12. And you read, or is it 14? Which one?
14,
verse 12. And you read 12, 13, and 14. And you get a description of Lucifer. And then you say, let me see your Bible. And I'm going to read your description. And all of a sudden you find out that the only time Lucifer's used is taken out of the Bible.
Yep.
That's sad, isn't it? You got to tell them the truth. Well, you take them over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And you'll find something else that's missing out of the NIV. Verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's start at the beginning of that verse. And without controversy. Okay, so what are they saying? They're saying that there's not even an argument about this. Without controversy, there's not even an argument about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, so there's not even an argument about this. The mystery of godliness is something great. Why does it say that? It says the mystery of godliness. Because it's a mystery how in the world that an almighty and righteous God could be crunched down into a baby's body. But it happened, didn't it? Crunched down into a baby's fetus. You ever thought about that? Almighty and righteous God, who created everything that is, was crunched down into an unborn fetus. And we kill them left and right, don't we? Across America, millions of citizens are dead before they take their first breath because of abortion. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. That's one of those big, giant King James Bible words that means made. It's really hard stuff. You got a little dictionary in your King James Bible, you'd be good to go. God was manifest or made in the flesh. Wrap your brain around that for a second. Amen. Mm-hmm. You could stay on that verse for the rest of your whole entire life. You would study to show yourself approved. You'd rightly divide the word of truth, and you'd never get this one explained to anybody. Not good enough. You could write 500 books on it that are each 1,000 pages a piece, and you would never get this one explained out to where every single detail of it is covered. God was manifest in the flesh. Have you thought about that? That's hard to put my brain around. That God was made or manifest in the flesh. But I know he was. You know what the NIV says? He was manifest in the flesh. Now let me ask you a question. It starts off with, and great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. So there's not even a controversy about this. This is a great mystery, that God was made in the flesh. That's the Gilbert paraphrase. The NIV says that it's a great controversy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of God. There's something along those lines. And then they say, he was manifest in the flesh. Well, why is that a great mystery? He was manifest in the flesh, and so was he, and so was she, and so was she, and so was he. That's not a great mystery. I didn't walk in, well, I might have, walked in and saw a person go, whoa. But I didn't do that because I go, how did you get here, Percy? And he goes, you won't believe it. I was manifest in the flesh, brother. And I go, no, say it's not true. I've read about stuff like this, brother. Nobody does that, do they? But it says here, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Now that's something to get excited about. That's a great mystery. Take out God, replace it with he, no more great mystery. You see what I mean? They take away the deity of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they can believe that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. They believe he was seen of angels and justified in the Spirit and preached unto the Gentiles and all the rest. You even ask an NIV person, you can say, let me read you this verse. Read it out of their NIV. And they say, who is that? And they'll go, well, that's Jesus Christ. And do you believe Jesus Christ is God? And they'll say, amen. Say, well, your Bible doesn't. And then you show them in the King James Bible how it's accurate. See, I believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh because of one verse right there. It was enough to cover it for me. I didn't have to have Greek knowledge to understand it. I didn't have to go back to the originals, as Brother Jerry pointed out, or who was it that pointed out there are no originals? Brother Sipes. If someone tells you, well, you know, in the originals, say, you got it? A set? Can I go see them? Nobody has a set of originals. They don't even have a copy of the originals, one generation away. Folks, turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. This is a great chapter about the deity of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who's his Son?
Jesus.
Okay, that's who we're talking about. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of his glory, now who's the his in there?
God
the Father. Who being the brightness of his glory, God the Father, and the express image of his person.
Son.
See, do you see that? You want to see God the Father? You look at Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know what God the Father looks like. Well, if you don't look like Mel Gibson's idea, some long-haired sissy guy with rosy cheeks and looks like you could just smack him around. He was a carpenter. He worked in the sun. He was from the Middle East. Hello. This man was tough. And he didn't have that long, sissy, hippie hair. Amen? Let's go on. It says, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Hath by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Yeah. Now this is where you got to pay attention, okay? So let's set the scene. We've got God the Father, we've got God the Son. God the Father looks at God the Son and says, look, you are the express image of me in a person form. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
It goes right with 1 Timothy 3:16. And then we start reading. God says, for unto, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, and then he points to Jesus, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, he's still speaking to these angels. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, he's still speaking to these angels. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. What? Let all the angels of God worship him? Isn't there some verse, someplace I've read, that says we're not to worship anybody but the Lord thy God? Isn't that in there someplace? I read that in a book one time. We're not supposed to worship anybody. He's telling his angels, he's up in heaven. He's got him, he's got God the Son, he's got angels. Three sets of people, or beings, or personalities, whatever you want to say. And he looks at these angels and he said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Then he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then he says, bring in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him, period. Unless Jesus Christ is God, then that was blasphemy. And God the Father blasphemed. Well, if God the Father can blaspheme, then it doesn't mean nothing about me, does it? And all this stuff about sin, there is no such thing as sin. And all these crosses we've seen up here, and all these squiggly snakes that we see up here, it don't mean nothing. And all this gospel that we keep talking about, it doesn't mean anything. Unless Jesus Christ is God. Otherwise, then he just contradicted himself, didn't he? Look at the next verse, verse 6. And again, excuse me, verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spears and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O Jesus.
O Jesus.
It doesn't say, O Jesus.
O God.
It says, O God. He's still talking to Jesus Christ. And he says, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. Now, I tried to explain this one time to an NIV person. And, you know, you got to be tactful, and you got to be gentle. You can't just say, oh, you got an NIV, you're going to hell! Okay? You got to be tactful. You got to explain to them the differences. But at some point, you need to kind of just bonk them upside the head. Okay? And this man was saying, well, that was like when you said, wait, oh, God!
Oh, God.
I said, what? Are you trying to say that was like an OMG? Moment. So God the Father says, oh God. Why would he say, oh me? That doesn't make any sense. But that's the only way this guy could explain away the verse. And you'll find these birds will try and explain away. They'll work their hearts out explaining away why and protecting their love of their Satan book, rather than just saying, you know what, it makes sense that if God is God and he created everything, then he could write one book and keep it perfect through the generations. Amen? My ex-wife, when we were married, she was lost. She got the Bible issue before she got saved. It's not something that's spiritually discerned, folks. She was lost, you understand me? She'd be having debates with charismatics. I'd be preaching a Bible study, and she'd be having a debate with these charismatics because they all brought their NIVs. And she was saying, you believe in God, right? And she's lost. Admits to them, she's lost. They're saying stuff like, well, you can't be teaching me stuff. You're not even saved. She said, don't matter if I'm saved. Don't you believe there's a God? Yeah. Don't you think he's all powerful? Yeah. Don't you think he can keep one book? Word by word by word perfect for a few hundred years? Now, if you think about 6,000 years, folks, is a very little time to God. And they're like, well, he did. Mm-hmm. His word is perfect. Where is it? Well, it's in my heart. Bless your soul. It's in your heart. Amen. And you speak to God about his word, don't you? All this religious kind of stuff makes me want to throw up. Folks, why not just say I believe in one perfect book? Because I can go to that book, and I don't have to be smart. I just have to know what the word says, where it says it, and who it says it to. Amen?
Amen.
So, it says right here that God Almighty looks at Jesus Christ and says, but unto the Son he saith, verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, he just called him God again. Capital G. Therefore, God, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, capital L, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of my hands. It says the heavens are the works of thine hands. If Jesus Christ isn't God, then we've got some serious issues with Genesis 1. See, Jesus Christ is God. Do you understand that? When you read about God in the Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ. He just hasn't been manifest into the flesh yet. Look over at John 1. By the way, I'm going to tell you something that you may or may not know. When I first got a hold of a Bible study, I spent about 200 hours writing down verses. What I did is I took my King James Bible, and I took about 7 or 8 translations, and I found every single track and every single book that I could find on the King James Bible issue, and every single verse that they brought up that was either missing a word or was completely gone or had omissions or had word changes, I took all those that I could find, okay, and I wrote down, King James says this, this was omitted in NIV, ASD, RSD, and they were all the same. I took all the omissions that I could personally find, then I took all the changes that I could personally find, and I had this, and I wish I had it, this has happened 25 years ago, I wish I still had it, but it was about a 14-page document of all the omissions and all the changes that I could come across without just going word for word all the way through. And then I said, somebody said the whole verses are missing. So I just started in Matthew 1:1, and I just looked for, and I took an NIV, and I looked for 1:1, 1:2, 1:3, 1:4. And eventually I found out that there were 16 verses deleted out of the New Testament. It would just go 1:5, 1:6, 1:8, 1:9, 1:10. And I was like, what happened? Well, there's something missing there. I'd look over in the King James, it was there. I look in the other perversions, and it would say, it would be in brackets, and at the bottom, the definition of those brackets would mean probably not in early manuscripts. In other words, we think it should be deleted out, but we don't know what to do with the blank. Then, after all this, I said, I wonder how bad that Jehovah's Witness Bible is. Because I asked people, I said, would you use any translation? They say, of course. They say, but not that Jehovah's Witness Bible. Why? That's of the devil. Praise God. I said, okay. So I took my New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, and I looked up every single omission, every single word change, and every single verse that's deleted, and they're 95% the exact same as the NIV. Folks, 95% is, that's pretty high odds, right?
Yeah.
They might have been written by the same being. If I look at your handwriting as 95% the same as all the other handwritings of you I've seen, it's probably him. The devil wrote that book. The devil wrote all those perversions. Folks, America's only been around 236 years. King James Bible has been around for 402. It's already outlived America almost by double. Look at John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. The Word, capital W, is a name. And His name is Word, and His name also is God. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. By who? God or Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. Jump to verse 14. And the Word, capital W, was made. Now, what's a big, giant King James fancy Bible word for word made?
Manifest.
See, you already learned. You all guys almost know the Greek language. Trust me, those preachers out there know just as much as you do. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That seems like that's Jesus Christ they're talking about there. That seems like that God was manifest in the flesh.
This one
when I say I trust in a Savior, His name is Jesus Christ. He also goes by the name of God. Same person.
Amen.
Same entity. Look at Philippians chapter 2. What does our apostle say about Him? Now, Philippians chapter 2 blows my mind. You can go from the cross of Jesus Christ, you can go from heaven to the cross in 4 verses. Look at verse 5, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, okay, so He's in the form of God. It doesn't say He is God yet, but He's in the form of God. Okay, He's in the form of God. Like a statue is in the form of whoever. It's not that person, right? It's in the form. So we've got to keep reading the verse. But who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh, there you go. Okay, so He's in the form of God. Why? Because He's equal with God. What does that make Him?
God.
Ding, ding, ding. You answered correctly. Now let's keep reading. So you've got God in heaven. Okay? God in heaven in verse 6. Verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So in verse 6, you've got God, Jesus Christ, God in heaven. Verse 7, He's made as a man. Okay, baby Jesus. And then verse 8, He goes to the cross in 3 verses. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if you were writing your life story and you said, I'm going to tell you all the things, where I started, where I came from, the things I've accomplished in my life, just the major events, you might spend 2 or 3 hours. God of creation spent 2 or 3 verses. That's humble. That's humble, folks. The God of creation went from heaven to being a man to being hung on the cross for my sins in 3 verses. Praise the Lord. That is God. Because if a man was writing that, we would have filled this whole thing up talking about how great He's done. And you know it's true. My buddy, well, I went to see Brother Jerry over in New Brunswick, and I met this, my buddy from the Air Force. And I never, this was strange because, you know, you see those movies where somebody meets their old service buddy, right? We were both in special ops together. And so I'm going to go meet him. I haven't seen him in 25 years. And I thought, this is like those movies where this old guy goes and sees his old army buddy or something like that. And it's been 25 years and they get together and they talk and they tell war stories. And I said, that just feels weird because I'm still a kid. I really, look, I'm wearing Vans. I'm a kid.
Amen.
Amen. She knows me. It was only a couple of weeks ago I put cool fancy lights inside my car to where at nighttime I flip a switch and I get blue lights on my feet. Flip another switch, I get red lights. Another switch, I get purple lights. Why? Because I thought it was cool. I'm just a kid. How could I be 25 years later? And you know what I found out? Man, my friends have gotten old. They have changed. I'm glad I haven't. But they have changed. I looked up. We started talking about this girl. And so I said, well, I'm going to look her up on Facebook. She's probably there. I know her maiden name, obviously. So I looked up her name, and her picture popped up. And I said, I'm not seeing her good. I swear on my life. Okay? And I went like that, and I said, I'm not seeing her good, because she was really pretty. And I go, I check the name again. I go, that's her. And I saw the dimples in her eyes, and I go, that is her. Wow, she's gotten old. Now, I knew her when she was 15.
Get it.
I was 19 or 20. I was 19, she was 15. And we would go over to her dad's house. I didn't date her now. My buddy did. I didn't date her, okay? But I saw this girl at 15 years old in my brain. And then I look her up on Facebook, and I said, wow, she looks so old. Why is that? Has she had a hard life or something? And then I checked what her date of birth is, and I said, holy moly, she's 40 years old. And I thought, man, I'm glad I didn't age like that, because I'm older than her. So I noticed, I don't know if any of these other preachers have noticed that their friends have gotten old. Have you noticed it? But see, talking about Jesus Christ never gets old, does it? It never gets old talking about Jesus Christ, which is God, and what he did for us on the cross when he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, let's knock this out. So we know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And we're going to go quick on this one because it's kind of easy. Who raised him from the dead? Who raised him from the dead? Who raised Jesus Christ from the dead?
God.
God, right. So who is that? Aren't they the same?
Yes.
So who raised Jesus Christ from the dead?
God.
Himself.
He raised himself.
Have you ever thought about that? We know that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but who's God? Jesus Christ. So who raised Jesus Christ from the dead?
God.
God, Jesus Christ, whatever you want to say. You can say God the Father, the Word. Give him whatever name you want.
Holy Spirit did too.
Holy Spirit, amen. See, those are not three different beings. Those are three personalities of one being. You got to watch over Pastor Byron's church, though. I was preaching apparently some new doctrine one time. And I got up there and I preached about how Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And then I said, you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All those are three different personalities of the same being, God. And this guy got mad?
Not me, Gilbert. Stay there.
It wasn't him. Okay. It wasn't Pastor Byron. One of his congregation got mad at me, called me to the side, and says, you don't believe in the Trinity. And I go, what are you talking about? I just preached on the Trinity. He said, you don't believe in the Trinity. Okay, what's your definition of Trinity? He said, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I said, right, Jesus. See, you're doing it again. So we just agreed to disagree, and he never liked me for the rest of the time I went there. But we've got, he raised him from the dead. There's a whole bunch of verses. Let's just do a few verses in one book and be done, okay? Look at Acts chapter 2. And you're learning all this from one verse in Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1, aren't you? Now, we're going here to Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 24. Acts 2:24. It says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Look at chapter 2, verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Look at chapter 3, verse 15. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Look at verse 26. "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Okay, so who raised up Jesus from the dead?
God.
Right, Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, Word. They're all the same being. Just they have different names and different personalities. But when you tell somebody that Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead, people get kind of crazy on it. So you have to back up and teach them that Jesus Christ is God. And yes, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But that's him. Does that make sense?
Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead.
Say again?
Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you.
Exactly right.
That's why God was in Christ reconciling the world.
Amen. See, Jesus Christ is God. And folks, he's the God of creation. He's the God that died on the cross for your sins. And if you will not accept him after all this preaching this weekend, if you will not just stop trusting in you, you can't do it. We are talking about a supernatural being here, God of creation, almighty and righteous. And you're saying that somehow you did something to save yourself? If you could do one single thing that was perfect, which you can't. But if you could do one single thing that was perfect, and you started the second that you were born, and you accomplished it in 1 second, and you did it for 60 times a minute, and 60 times a minute for a whole lifetime until you die at 90 years old, that would not be enough to make Jesus Christ not go to the cross. You had to have Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, you wouldn't be saved. He paid for all your sins 2,000 years ago. All you have to do is trust what he did already. Do you see that? See, it's not you're going to get your sins forgiven like when I was 9 years old. I just found out about it.
That's right.
It got forgiven 2,000 years ago. Now, that's something you have to talk with some preacher of whatever denomination you want to choose. Is say, hey, you know what? When I was 9 years old, I found out that all my sins were forgiven. Everyone I've ever done, everyone I was doing then, and everyone that I ever did since then, all the way till I died. And they'll go, how do you figure all those have been forgiven? I go, because it happened. I didn't actually get them forgiven then. I got them forgiven 2,000 years ago. Yeah. They'll say, what? But isn't that the truth?
Amen. Yeah.
I don't have to ask for forgiveness of things that were forgiven 2,000 years ago.
Right.
My wife says this. She says, kind of like this. See, I love Pepsi. I'm drinking water because it's good for you. You know your body's made up of 72% water? Why do we need more of it? It's made up of 0% Pepsi. I need more of it. So anyways, she says it's like this. If you have a 12-pack of Pepsi and you give it to somebody, say, here, I love Pepsi. I think you should too. Here's a 12-pack. Keep. Every time you go to crack one of those cold, delicious, soft drinks open, you don't go, oh, let me call Gilbert and say thanks. Hey, thanks for buying me that Pepsi, oh, no problem, you're good. And then the 377,000th time you've opened a crisp, frosty, cold Pepsi, psst. Let me call Gilbert. Hey, I know, you are thankful. I don't have to every single day ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of sins that he already forgave 2,000 years ago, amen?
Amen.
All I got to do is trust in what he did and accept his free gift, and I'm saved.
That's right.
And that's all you have to do. Right where you're sitting, just stop trying and trust what he already did and accept it. Put your full faith and trust in what he did and stop trusting in what you can do, because you couldn't do enough to stop Jesus Christ from having to go to that cross. Thank you for your time.